Now, to those of us who have been studying these years, to those of us who just completed the study of Joel's other book, The Mystical Eye, nothing that we've really said today is unusual. It's merely a constant substructure of our consciousness so that no matter what we do, we know we must be aware of divine identity wherever we are. Now, one gentleman said to me the other day that he finally realized he had to meditate 3 times a day. And he thought he was coming to some great sacrifice on his part. He realizes finally he has to do it 3 times a day. And I said, well, that's nice to be in the kindergarten. When are you going to come up? Well, he says, Joel says you've got to meditate 3 times a day. I said, yes, he did, for the kindergarten. He also said meditate 30 times or 40 or 50 times a day. But that isn't it either. Well, he says, what do you mean? Well, you're driving down the road and you take your foot off the gas. What do you expect to happen? The car is going to slow down and stop. Now, when you take your consciousness off the Word of God in you, what's going to happen? Do you put your feet on the gas 3 times a day or 3 times during your drive? Or do you keep your foot on the gas if you want that car to go? You mean I've got to stay in meditation? No, that isn't it at all. You've got to stay in the conscious awareness that the Spirit of God is your identity. That has nothing to do with meditating. You merely meditate to constantly deepen your awareness, to constantly unclutter, to constantly cleanse the temple of your mind, to remove concept, to purify. But even while you're meditating, 5, 10, 20 times a day, what about the gaps in between meditation? You have to be conscious of identity. You have to be conscious that the Word of God can never leave me or forsake me because it is my name. You have to be conscious of it without ceasing. You never take your foot off the gas in spirit. For when you do, your car will stop. Or that which you call your life will begin to fall into human levels of thought, human levels of activity. And in the separation caused by you taking your foot off the gas, your consciousness off the Word, Spirit I am, Christ I am, the minute you do that, you're back to the law of the opposites, the good and the evil, the health and the bad health, the abundance and the lack. And before you know it, the world comes through as a hurricane, as a disease, as some kind of financial problem, as some kind of an imperfection. And all it is telling you is you took your foot off the gas. You just didn't realize the importance of being in oneness with the Spirit of God, which is your being. And so you put your foot back on. You turn your consciousness to things above. And you find the world isn't quite as bad as it appeared to be. Once you're back in the spiritual saddle again, knowing who you are, letting the Word do the work, trusting God to be God. If you haven't read much of Joel, well, some of his statements sort of hit you like a broadside. But if you have, even then, they give you a nice sting because we all seem to fall a little. We all seem to go back to being a human being. And God never made one. Now let's look and see how he puts these things. There's no God in the human world. I remember when I first heard that, I think my heart did a double somersault. There's no God in the human world. That's right on the first page of this book. He isn't wasting any time. If there were a God in the human world, then rape, arson, murder, wars, dens of iniquity, drug addiction, all the other afflictions of mankind would be impossible. And so, the minute you see war, drug addiction, poverty, the whole arsenal of human confusion, you've got to see that that isn't God's government working there. And that's one side of the coin. God isn't causing it. Then who is causing it? In our human sense, in our religious sense, we say, why, that's God's punishment. But we know better now. We know that it is simply we took our foot off the gas. We haven't been connected. We've been separated from our own identity, the Word of God in us, the kingdom of God in us. And so we're showing forth this separation as war, as drug addiction, as all of the problems that beset us. You simply haven't got the substance of God flowing through into expression in the world, because the 10 righteous men haven't yet appeared. So we are told here that God is not in the human world. And whereas at first we might take a deep breath or even be antagonistic about it, eventually we become very grateful for the information so that we can stop blaming God for the problems of the world and realize the world is simply in a state of sleeping and it is dreaming its problems while it is asleep to the perfection that is present awaiting conscious recognition. The world believes God is a great power. If only you can get in touch with that God. And that this God will overcome sins, diseases, lacks, limitations, troubles. Now here's the point Joel makes. As long as you believe that, you're so far removed from ever attaining the God experience that you're helplessly lost. You see John's revelation of the Word and Joel's revelation of the fact that if you are under the belief that God is going to remove these things from you, you have accepted them as being there. You're fooled. They're real to you. Put your foot on the gas and notice the difference. They are the absence of the Word in your consciousness. Right where you are standing with these problems that you're asking God to help you with, God is telling you they're not there. I am. Where did the Son of God go? You're simply denying the presence of the Son of God as your name. And you're believing the testimony of the senses and the complete demonstration of Christ Jesus, which overcame the testimony of the senses, to show that the Son of God is there invisibly all the time, has been lost to whoever has not caught that great truth that is presented to us in all of the books of Joel and in the Gospel of St. John. My word shall never leave you. Take off your shoes, open your eyes, roll back the stone, accept, acknowledge, abide, believe, trust. I am present where you are, and I do the works. My will is being done in quietness and in confidence that the will of God is being done we can look at every problem and find that place where we can say, now I can let go. I can let go of this problem because I can accept that the will of God is there being done, and its will is the perfection of all things, the harmony of all things, the truth, the divine expression, the outflow from the Word, the expression of the Holy Ghost is there the moment my consciousness accepts it to be there. And then in time it appears as that harmony. And depending upon the depth of our receptivity, the depth of our acceptance, the depth of our conviction, the depth of our experience and our awareness, that time is shortened and shortened and shortened unto the time when it becomes an instantaneous reversal of the appearance. Every day that we deepen our understanding, we are shortening the time for healings to appear. Shortening the time when the lie can seem to prevail, and finding that there is a power, just like electricity, present everywhere, wherever there is a consciousness that will accept it. We don't go to God and say, help me. We don't plead with God. We don't fast for God. We don't tithe to God. We accept the presence as the living power right here and now, doing its work invisible to our human sense. We accept that. It is doing it. What appears to me wrong isn't there. It cannot be, because the presence is there doing its job. That's living in the Word. But if we try to make the Word do something, we're not living in the Word. We're living in the human concept that says, I can go to God and get Him to do something. I can get God to do something God isn't doing. I can influence God to improve something. But that cannot be, because you're denying the present perfection of all that is. You're coming into the world and leaving the Word that was before the world appeared. Always the Word that was before the world appeared is present. And it is the original. And if you will accept that it is so, it will open up like a fan. And its many qualities, to the level of whatever need is present, will reveal themselves. You cannot reach God through your mind. You must bring your mind to a place of stillness where mind is transcended. And your soul faculty then receives the experience. Everyone in the world has a soul faculty. There's no one who is exempt. There's no one who lacks it. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are or what you have thought. You cannot remove your soul faculty. It's always there. And this soul faculty enables us to know God aright. With it, you can receive the things of God. You can be united with God. And so whoever is not living in the Word is not living it because they're still trying with their mind to reach it, to correct a world that needs no correction. All they need do is relax out of mind, letting soul faculty flow, and it will reveal the perfection that is ever present. When the mind is no longer sitting on the throne, telling you what to do and when and how. All of this is preparation for the experience of God. Joel again reminds us, on page 11, never believe that God did more for Jesus Christ than He would do for you or for me. That's what John was reminding us. How could God be less where Jesus is, or more where Jesus is, than somewhere else? What kind of a God do we have? Could God be less on Tuesday than on Wednesday? Or less on your street than somebody else's street? The invisible perfection of God is everywhere. Our unawareness of it simply prevents us from experiencing that perfection. The very perfection that showed forth where Christ Jesus stood is the perfection that is available where we stand. That isn't blasphemy. That's acceptance of the Word of God. The place whereon thou standest is holy. All that I have is thine, whether your name be Jesus or John. All that I have is thine. How dare we say that one has more than another? How dare any religion in the world or any person call God a liar? All that I have is thine is spoken to every nation, every race, every creed. No one has a monopoly. No one has an excess while others have a lack. Who has more sunshine than another? It's all in the realization of the presence of God as the invisible self of your own being. My kingdom is within you. You are my living word. You are the infinite seed expressing. And if you won't nourish that seed with your consciousness by recognition, how can it express? The activity of God is like touching darkness, says Joel. It doesn't do anything whatsoever to the darkness. It doesn't heal the darkness, correct it, change it, or remove it. It just reveals that there is none. So darkness, in Joel's eyes, is the absence of light. And the only reason darkness appears is because we're not conscious of the light that is there. Now, you say, well, the darkness really is there. And you're wrong. Because the point is that the light of God is there, where we see the darkness. The light of God is there. There's no place where the light of God is not, even though we see the darkness. And as you know, when we become conscious of the light, we're told there will be no night. For darkness is simply our unawareness of the presence of the light. And physically, when the light appears, the darkness disappears. So when the light of God appears in our consciousness, all that is error, all that is evil, all that is lack, and all that is limitation is revealed as not really there. Its appearance there is merely the absence of our recognition of the light. That is what the activity of God is like. In healing, it does not heal a disease. It merely reveals that there is none. It doesn't reform a sinner. It reveals God's man who never sinned. The healings then that you have witnessed, or that John witnessed, or that Jesus witnessed, were revealing that present where something needed a healing was that which did not need a healing. And rather than heal the one who needed a healing, he revealed the non-existence of that one and revealed the invisible existence of the one who did not need a healing. And if you catch that, you're seven steps ahead of this world. That every healing is the demonstration that there is a presence there that does not need a healing, and that the one present invisibility who seems to need a healing is not there. This was known to Jesus and John and Joel. We may be learning it, and even now, thinking we're learning it, we still find many shocks and surprises along the way. It's quite shocking when something you thought was there just isn't. We've just heard of a case which is very interesting, of a woman who was taken to a sanitarium because she's not very rational. But a strange thing has happened. Whereas she couldn't hear at all, or hardly, she's not deaf at all now. Overnight, she can hear very well, very clearly, without any effort. And because people are around, people talk low to her so that they don't disturb other people. And she hears that with no effort whatsoever. Her complete recognition or remembrance of being deaf is gone. And so she's not deaf anymore. It was a concept. It's been lifted in the most unusual circumstance. We find every error we have is a concept. But it's a concept that we carry with us sometime from one lifetime to another, from one span to another. We borrow it back from the world of concept. We call it genetics or heredity. But it's not. It's nothing more than world mind repeated and repeated and repeated until we're so conditioned that the Word of God is just a word in a book to many, never a living experience. There is that part of us, says Joel, which has never sinned, never been sick, was never born. I'm sure he uses the word, that part of us, in that unabsolute manner, so that some will not be shocked out of their shoes, because we don't have any part. The only self there is divine. But I suppose in a moment he'll come to that. There's that part of us which has never sinned, never been sick and was never born, and will never die. And the activity of God is to reveal that man. To our sense, that may remove sin, disease, or lack, but that is only our limited sense. It does not really do it any more than light removes darkness. What light does is to reveal the absence of darkness, the non-entity of darkness, the non-existence of darkness. And so it is that what we call a human being, and this is pretty tough for some on a first lesson, so it is that what we call a human being, the natural man, has no existence, only in the universal mind which is separate and apart from God. Joel has just removed the human race, just as John did, just as Jesus did. I'm going to read that slowly for it to sink in. So it is that what we call a human being, the natural man, has an existence only in the universal mind which is separate and apart from God. The whole of human experience is an imaginary experience, a dream experience, taking place in the universal mind, which does not have its seat in God. All of this is the separation from the Word. The proof of this is that in the moment that you can still the mind and open the door for spirit to come in, that man is not there anymore. That man is not there anymore. the man of sin, disease, and death is just as absent as is the darkness when light touches it. We say the old man has died. The new man has been reborn. But where did the old man go? He did not go anywhere. He was not there to begin with. You'll find that on page 12 of Beyond Words and Thought. He was not there to begin with. The illusion of error. The illusion of matter. The illusion of form. The illusion of the world concept called human being. Leaves only one on the field, the reality, the divine self. In the beginning, before there was a human being, there was the Word. Before there was a concept called a human being, there was the divine man, the Christ man, the spiritual image and likeness of God, the light. Before there was darkness, there was light. Before there was you, there was the I that you are. Before there was the concept called you, there was the I that you ever are and ever will be. That's what John was saying, isn't it? Before we came into form, we existed as the living spirit. And did we come into form? How does spirit become physical form? Are we not still the spirit that we were? Is not the spirit of our being the only reality of us now? Is that not what John was saying? Is not John saying, spirit is your name and identity now and forever, and besides spirit there is no other? I think he is, and I think that's why his gospel has escaped the religions of the world. The world still may not be ready for it. Then again, we may. But these are the things he saw and knew and lived with. He walked with that spirit. He watched it perform. He was not a philosopher. He was an eyewitness. He was there. The miracles we read about, he was there to see them. And he was there to know how they were being done. Now that's the note on which this class begins. Beyond words. Beyond thoughts. In the Word, not the words. Not in the words of a man. But in the Word, the all-embracing Word of the infinite self. Ever present. Ever functioning. Ever living in the midst of every image that walks this earth. That's the priceless gift of divine life, which we all share. Many turn away. Many do not know it is here. Many are too busy with their own business. But if this life is your life, and you are about the business of this life, you are in the will, in the power, in the presence of the Word. And it will be made flesh. It will manifest in your life as your life. And it will walk through the wall, through the fire, through the grave, untouched. To know the word aright is life eternal. Any other kind of life is an imitation, for it is not the life of God. There is no mortal life, no temporary life, no parenthesis. There is only the one divine, eternal, perfect life. And that is the only life you can have and be living. Or else we are dead to Christ. We are the Word made flesh, or we are something that is not the Word made flesh. We each have the choice. Light or darkness, God or mammon, spirit or matter, the Word or the world. Try both, and you will not succeed. You must make your choice. I think next week we're going to go a little further with John, of course. And we'll also go into Joel's chapter, Building a Consciousness of Grace. The consciousness of grace, strengthening our capacity to stand as a beholder of no power. Now, we've gone exactly 5-6 words in John, but for a reason. Hopefully you will dwell with the Word, the power of it, the meaning of it, the livingness of it, until there is a you which is willing to say that word, that expression, that life of God is my name, which pre-existed this form and the world in which this form lives. And as you get the idea of that, deeper in consciousness, then that which John reveals as the activity of Jesus on earth and its meaning will not be something outside of your being. It will be revealed as the activity of the Word in you doing these things through a man called Jesus. You won't think of it as a separate activity, but rather the demonstration of what the Word that you are does when released from mortal concept. And you will begin to feel that the activity of the Word in you is ready to do these things right where you are. You'll begin to have a total confidence. You'll even wonder, well, how could I have mistaken it? How could I have thought that I had to put a nickel in the slot and turn a key when it's been working all the time by itself? All I had to do was accept it. I think John and Joel together, one showing what happened in a day that we think is yesterday, but isn't, and the other being a contemporary, working arm in arm, I think we can get a strong Christ experience, and finally, the acceptance of the living identity in total trust. You know, these 12 chapters are supposed to lead us to the end of the search. Well, we can go out and do likewise. Every one of us. And so that's the nature of the purpose of this class. To all join as witnesses of the living Word. The infinite invisible Christ, which is our name and our home. I'd like to meet the new members of our group. Those of you who have come today for this first class, I'd like to say hello to you too. And to all of you, a very gracious, cordial welcome and deep thanks for bringing your consciousness here today. We'll see some of you next week, I hope. Thank you.